Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Father Almighty, what an awesome time it is to be able to be together, to hear your word and the amount of scriptures that we're going to be revealing here today with the message of about faith and different examples that we have. Lord, we've talked about Abel already. We've talked about Enoch. Today, we're talking about Noah. I ask that you place in our hearts what needs to be placed there. Only you can do that. We can talk all that we want, we can hear all that we want, but until we receive you and allow you to work in us, really nothing much gets done. I thank you for your great love. I thank you for your continued guidance. As Fern said, for your ability to make a way even when we disappoint you. I thank you that you are a God of love, a God of patience, a God of wisdom and understanding. That when we accept you, that you receive us as your child. But you don't want us to always stay just where we are at. You want us to grow. To become the person that you've intended us to be. Lord, I know this is just one message. But I pray that this message and every message that we hear from whatever pastor that we listen to, whatever conversation that we have with other individuals, that our heart grows for you always. And this we pray through your Son Jesus. Amen. Yeah, examples of faith. And today is Noah. Noah's a pretty common story in terms of knowing what he did. He was the one that built this big ark and then saved all of the animals plus seven other humans, be his wife and his three children plus their wives. So there's eight altogether on that ark. Pretty phenomenal story. And we know that as being, you know, one of the founding fathers of our current Christian faith. And what he went through to be able to do that. The sad part is, I know that if I asked many students at school, when and if we actually kind of get back to school again, if they know who the character Noah is in the Bible, I think most of them would have no clue who he is. Which is really sad. And we're going to be looking at, again, Noah's situation and what was surrounding him in his faith. We know that Enoch, let's go with Abel first. Abel worshipped in faith. Enoch walked in faith. Today we're going to be looking at Noah, where we could say that he acted in faith or he worked in faith. And so this is what we're looking at. We're taking all of these examples from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and we're going to be digesting them a little bit to see why the author chose these individuals to speak to those other Christians that were wavering whether or not they wanted to stay Christian because of the difficultness that they were going through. And whether it was persecution or whether it was just plain rejection from friends or their businesses suffered. We don't know. But they were going through a tough time. This author speaks about them. So we're going to go right to there to begin with. And if I can get this to work. Not too far away. Might be blunt. All right, so it's not facing the right way here. Mary Ann's offering to help up and be part of the AV group. And I'm thinking that might be a good job. Free me up a little bit. All right, Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness that comes by faith. This is what we have in the book of Hebrews about Noah. So what I want to do is look a little bit about Noah's character. We already said that he's got faith and a righteousness that seems to come to him. But let's look at this right now and realize in different aspects of different sections of Scripture what it says about Noah, just in general. So in the first one, in Genesis 6:9, it says Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people in his time, and he walked with God. Anybody else in Scripture that said that they walked with God? Who was that? Who else walked with God? Well, yes. Last week we talked about Enoch. Right? It specifically said that Enoch walked with God. You're right, Adam was walking with God in the sense when he was in the Garden of Eden, he was there. But after the fall, there's only a couple individuals that seem to walk with God. Noah says that he walked with God. And if we look at what we said last week about walking with God, what that entails and everything, Noah was there, walking with God. And let's go now to the next section over here, and we're going to go to... This is not working so well. There it goes. In Genesis 8, 20 through 21, this is after the flood, right? It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. So, we know that Noah walked with God in the essence, just like Enoch did. What did he also do with God in faith? By offering those sacrifices.
Accepted the promise.
Yeah. Right. He did what was right with God. He worshipped in faith. Who else worshipped in faith?
Enoch.
Abel. Yeah, I mean, Enoch did too, right? But it's spoken about him. But here we've talked about Abel worshipping in faith, and we've talked about Enoch walking in faith. And here we've got representation already that Noah is doing those two very things. So the question is, what makes Noah unique outside of Abel and Enoch? Right, and that's what we're going to be looking at today in this section over here. So, in Genesis 7, I'm going to go over there. Why is that always not working very well? There we go. This is what made Noah different than the two. In Genesis 7:5, it says, "And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him." Now, this isn't said about Abel, this isn't said about Enoch, but this is what is said about Noah. Think about that in terms of acting in faith. And this actually is mentioned twice in Scripture. What that means is that it's very, very important to realize that if we're to please God in faith, that what's going to be most important is that we don't just worship Him in faith, that we don't just walk with Him in faith, but that we act in faith. Noah is a perfect example to show those people that are struggling that if you want to have real faith, then you have to show it in your actions. Just plain and simple. So, what does God say to Noah that Noah has to act in faith? Let's look at this right here. We're going to go to the section. Such a hard time with this one. If the battery's going lower than this one. Oh, I know, because I let Helen in, then I have to click back on the screen here. Marianne, I need you. It's just like running back and forth all the time. All right, Genesis 6, 13 through 18. Let's look at what God says to Noah. Because this is going to be important. This is the basis of his acts and following the commands of God. It says, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Think about this. God is saying truth, right? And all around Noah is nothing but pure violence. Everyone has a heart where every inclination is evil. He says, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. He also goes on to say that there will be some animals that will be coming on with them, two of every kind. Can you imagine having this particular word given to you? Build an ark, and it's going to be big. And because of what you're going to do, that is going to save mankind from God's destruction of the world. Okay, we talked a little bit about this in Bible study. How long did it take Noah to build that ark? Yeah, listen, someone's got that one. About 100 years to be able to build the ark. A 100-year commitment to something that God said to Noah. And according to Scripture, all we know is once. How many times would you, within that word from God, sometimes question, do you really mean me, God? Do you really mean that that's what I should be doing? Because we're going to look at some more of Noah's character and what he was, because if we go to Genesis 9, and this is again after the flood, but it talks a little bit about him, Noah was a man of the soil, and he proceeded to plant a vineyard. This was after the flood. Wait a minute now. He was a man of the soil, which meant that he grew crops. Was he a shipbuilder? Why would God ask a farmer to build a ship? An ark? It really comes down to that. It's not about the skills that he had and everything. It's about being obedient to the Father. And then we look at what is it that Moses even said to God about this whole deal? Because we can go and look at a scripture here in Exodus when God speaks to Moses about freeing the people from the Egyptians. In Exodus 3, 10 and 11, God says, so now go, and I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And then Moses replies, right? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And Moses talks some more about, you know, I'm slow of speech and I'm not the one that should be doing this sort of thing. And Pharaoh knows me and I kind of, you know, did some problems back then. Moses kind of put up a little bit of resistance. Noah doesn't say a word. And in fact, we don't even hear a word from Noah until after the flood. After that vineyard has actually produced fruit, Noah gets drunk on that, kind of shames himself, and his one son Ham comes over and sees him, and tells his other brothers, and then Noah's first words are a curse for his son Ham. That's what we hear from Noah. But all before that, Noah doesn't question God. And the other thing that we've got too is we look at preparing people for big events that are going to be coming up. So for example, when King David wanted to build the temple for the Lord, God said, no, you are not the man because you are a warrior and you've spilled blood. The one that's going to build the temple isn't going to be a warrior. And that was his son Solomon. So what does King David do for Solomon to help prepare that temple? Let's look at this here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 14 through 16. David saying to his son Solomon, I have taken great plans to provide for the temple of the Lord. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too, great to be weighed in, and wood and stone. And you may add to them. You have many workmen, stone cutters, masons, and carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord will be with you. So Solomon's thinking, oh, I've got all the plans, I've got all these people to help me, I've got all the money that I could possibly even imagine to have, and I've got every type of thing I need to have, whether it's gold or silver, or bronze, stone, all at my fingertips. And he was to build this temple, which took like 46 years in which to do. And here's poor Noah, a farmer, told to build the big ship, and nobody believes in him. Nothing. Wouldn't you begin to question God a little bit? Are you sure this is the right thing that you're supposed to be doing? Are you sure that these measurements are right? Because it seems awful big to me, and this thing has to be built on land, this ark, and there's no water there. Where is this water coming from? Are you sure that these are all the information I need to have? Because we know ships, right? I'm sure they had some ships and they had some things over there. It's like, where's the sail on this ark? How come there's no provisions for a mast to be down in the center of that ark with a huge sail on there? Because isn't that what ships need? What about the navigational system? Where's the rudder that goes with this? Don't ships need a rudder in order to be able to be steered a certain direction? Where's the ability to be able to even go outside and see the stars and know where we're supposed to be going? Some more navigational stuff. Aren't these just common things that you would have on a ship? And yet God says, none of that. This isn't an ark. It's just meant to float. You're not in control, Noah. Your job is to build an ark. Don't worry about these other things, where you're going. A 100 years in the making. And we don't know whether Noah received any word from God the entire time that he made that ark. That's not in Scripture. Can you be that dedicated to God if he speaks to you just once in your life? Can you continue the mission that he has given you with just one word from God? Or would you just kind of give up? Look at the world, God. Nobody's around here helping me. I'm building this huge thing. I don't even see any animals. was talking to Fern earlier, and it's like this past week, and it's like one of the things I want to say, which was kind of funny, is like, how is Noah supposed to get all of those animals into the ark? And he has 1 week in which to do that. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? Well, I'm sure God implanted in the minds of those animals, natural instinct and stuff, that you were to go to the ark. And you're just to walk into the ark. Anybody here work with cattle and stuff, try to get a cow into a trailer and stuff like that? That doesn't work very well. You know, they don't like the footing, they're scared, it's a too real new environment and stuff like that. But God must have put it in the minds of the animals what to do. And they responded. Now, think about all of mankind. That He has made Himself known to them. That Noah was a preacher of righteousness, which meant he spoke to those individuals. Every one of them that was around him. He preached to them while he was working. Not one of them turned to God. So what does that make man that doesn't listen to God compared to animals that do listen to God? It's almost like we're a lesser species in a way. Isn't that really sad? But think about the heart of Noah during this time that he's constructing this. He's preaching time and time again, and not one convert to God. Did he waste his breath? Should he have just shut up right in the very beginning because he knew that nothing was going to come of it? Well, we can go back to Jonah and look at what happens of that. We think we know what we're supposed to be doing. But you see, God doesn't work that way. God always gives a way out. He always gives an opportunity for everyone to turn to Him. And even when it seems sparse in terms of God's actions, He is there. He listens. When we talked about Job and did that series on that, we find out near the end of the chapters where God actually starts speaking, He heard every word that everyone said in those preceding chapters. He was there, but He was quiet. And He does this an awful lot. So we can look at some scripture here in Luke 4, 24 and 27. Let's look at what happened in God's time and how God reacted in tough times. He says, that I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Jesus speaking here. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And we question God all the time. God, where are you? Why are you not showing yourself? Why is it that when I pray for this individual that we don't get healing? Well, God has a plan. And we have to trust God in faith. And in the example that we have here is that we have to trust Him in our actions. I want to tell you a little story here that even happened yesterday. Hope and I have been working on this section of our deck and everything. And in order to get the deck, you know, so it can hold the weight of you know, the people that are on it. It's important to me to make sure that the deck is level. So I'm in a section there where I've got to dig up some of the ground and I've got to put these blocks down and part of my my beams are resting on this block. And I had it all leveled up and everything and I started putting the floor joists on and I put my eye right down the edge of the beam over there and I can see this big hump in this one section. And I'm like, how is that even possible? I think those were my words because I took extreme patience to make sure that my foundation was level. My foundation was square. And I'm looking through there and it's like, it's not. So I'm going to have this hump on my deck. And I'm like, I can't do that. I can't have that. That's not the way I want things to look. So hope was really good. And because I'm like, I don't know how to fix this without taking all of this apart and resetting up that foundation. And hope was real good. She says, I'll just let you think about it for a while. I think those were your words. And she left. And I'm okay with that because I really needed to think about it. But you know what was going through my mind is that the foundation is set. And what I was thinking of doing was changing the foundation to fix things so that it would then be right for me. And this is how I kind of think and stuff. So here I'm thinking, seriously? No, there's already a foundation that's set by God. And how many times do we try to change that foundation to fit our needs? So to fix the problem, what I had to do was to change what I laid on the foundation. I had to trim some of the floor joists down so that they ended up being level with it, and it's now perfectly level. But I changed what I was doing on the foundation. I didn't try to change the foundation. Does that make sense? And I think that's what Noah was trying to do here too, is that he's not changing the foundation of what God has ordained. There is a flood coming. Noah believed that 100%. And because he believed that, he acted on it by changing what he was to do. Instead of being an agrarian, now he's a shipbuilder. He changed to fit the foundation that God had. He didn't try to change the foundation to fit him. And I think that's probably a lot of the problems we have in our Christian walk, is that we are constantly trying to get God to change what he wants for us. Instead of just submitting to him. And what was it that it said that Noah did everything that God commanded him? And he didn't talk back. He just accepted it, not understanding it always. But that is Noah. So I'm going to go back to this very first verse that we had, Hebrews 11:7. I want to look at what is the motivating force that caused Noah to really just listen to God and to make the changes and really follow his every command that God had for him. It said, by faith Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen, which means this flood, right? He had to trust God that this was actually coming. It says, in holy fear, he built the ark to save his family. He believed God that this flood was coming. He believed that the world was going to be judged because of the evilness in that. His only act then, his only route of salvation is to listen to God and carry out everything that he has said to do, even though it's going to take years. In holy fear. I don't think it was the sense that, in the sense that, oh, I'm not worried if, this column is just right, if I've got this wood is coming together just the way it's supposed to be. In trying to create something perfect for God, it was about following and believing in God perfectly. That's his act in faith. That he took God for what he said it's going to be, and even though maybe God never talked to him for 100 years, and it wasn't until he said, okay, you've got 1 week to get those animals in, and then I'm going to shut that door. That's the next time we heard God talk. And then after that, Noah's the flood comes, right? And takes that ark, lifts it up. Who knows where it's going and everything. Do you know how long Noah is on the ark before he can actually get back out again? It's like a full year. And much of that time really is just sitting on a mountain, and he's basically not told to get out. Don't even open the windows for a long time. You're in the ark now, you're on this mountain, you're on this piece of land, and you're stuck there. It wasn't until God told them to do something in terms of opening the window and see what's out there that he did it. That's how obedient Noah is. Because he had this holy fear of God, that there was only one way to salvation. Only one. And it was the way that God had directed him what to do. You know, that's not much different than today, is it? There's only one who can save. There's only one that we should be believing in. There's only one that we should follow. And that's God. The Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. I'm going to give you some scriptures here that kind of talk about the example that Noah has for all of us today. So we're going to go to Ezekiel, because it was a time where the Israelites really needed to hear what was being said. I'm putting this up on here because what I'm going to do is I'm going to just read that to you. There's not enough really room to put it up on the screen. So I'm going to go Ezekiel 14. And listen to this words, what it has to say, because it's important to us. 12 through 23. And it's called Jerusalem's Judgment Inescapable. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, if a country sins against me by being unfaithful, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its food supply and send famine upon it and kill its people and their animals, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Sovereign Lord. Or if I send wild beasts through that country, and they leave it childless, and it becomes desolate, so that no one can pass through it because of the beasts, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved, but the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword against that country and say, let the sword pass throughout the land, and I kill its people and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, even if these three men were in it, they could not save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. Or if I send a plague into that land and pour out my wrath on it through bloodshed, killing its people and their animals, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they could save neither son nor daughter. They would save only themselves by their righteousness. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. How much worse will it be when I send against Jerusalem my four dreadful judgments, sword and famine, wild beasts and plague, to kill its men and their animals. Yet there will be some survivors, sons and daughters, who will be brought out of it. They will come to you, and when you see their conduct and their actions, you will be consoled regarding the disaster I have brought on Jerusalem. Every disaster I have brought on it. You will be consoled when you see their conduct and their actions. For you will know that I have done nothing in it without cause, declares the Sovereign Lord. You think about Noah in his time. He preached while he was building this huge ark. Not one came to know God during that time. How difficult that must have been for him. How easy it would be even for Noah just to give up. Nobody else seems to trust God. Why should I? I heard from him once, and look what I'm building. I have no idea, but in faith, I'm building this ark. How hard that must have been for him. But because of his actions, that we can see that his faith really was put to the test. But he did well. He listened to God. And he acted in faith. We're going to see here in Psalm 17, 4 through 7, it says, "As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped." Just by the word of God. And how many times do we need to say, "God, I need confirmation. I need another miracle. I need you to show me. I need you to do this." Isn't God's word enough? It was for Noah. And Noah was survived because of that, and following his word. We can look over here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. It says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sentenced them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." God sees the things that you do. He sees the good things in you. Hold true to that. Hold to God's word. Because that is what's going to get you through the storm. I don't know how to emphasize that enough. The word that you've received from God, to be honest with you, that's enough. You're here because you heard His word. And you're continuing to seek Him in all. And that's what was going to save you. That's what's going to hold you. In Luke 17, 26 through 31, again, we're looking at the stories of Noah and the reflection, the action that it has to show us. It says, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." This is when God comes again. "People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given into marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." Did they have any clue that this flood was coming? Yes, they did. Noah was preaching to them. But their ears were shut. Their hearts were callous. And their eyes were closed to what was going on around them. Salvation was there, but they chose not to accept it. It continues and says, "It will be the same in the days of Lot." It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. We understand these stories. We see the total destruction that was there. How does that affect us today? Let's read the next paragraph. "It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. There won't be time. When the Lord comes, the Lord will be there. And everyone will know that He's the Lord. We won't need television to be able to do that. We won't need internet. We won't need Twitter, Facebook, anything. Everyone will know. But when He comes, it'll be too late for those that say, I didn't know. Can we say that? Can we say that we don't know that God is coming back? Do we not know that God's going to come back with that iron scepter? That he's going to rule as a king. Ecclesiastes is my last verse here. I love Ecclesiastes because it talks about the world and the world and the world. But in the end, Solomon has this concluding remark. And this is it. And I think it ties in with what we have here. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14. He says, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. All right, this is the time where you perk up your ears. This is the time you kind of like look at those words and you kind of like memorize them and put them right up on there. This is the day that this was said. It says this, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Noah acted in that fear of the Lord. And he was held righteous because of that. Being obedient to God is an act of faith. So here we have Abel worshiping in faith. We have Enoch walking in faith. And we have Noah acting in faith or working in faith. Perfect examples of what God wants from us. Is it possible for us to do these things? I'll tell you that Abel, Enoch, and Noah were probably in much rougher situations than what we are today, even with this COVID-19 situation. If they could do it then, I know you can do it. Not just because you're here today, but because you have God in your heart. That's the only way that you can do it. Our faith needs to be not just a faith where we come to church on Sunday and call that good enough. Our faith is our worship, our walk with God, and our actions. And other people see that. But so what? What's important is that God sees it. He knows your heart. Amen? Lord, I do thank You for Your word here today. I thank You for these examples of faith, and we're going to be continuing them on. I think it's Abraham next week. You've given us so much. And sometimes we just return so little. But help us to do more, Father, in the faith that You've given us. Because I know if we need more, You are the source, and You will give it to us. And this I pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.